Good morning. I want to echo Brad's sentiments in welcoming visitors we may have with us today. I want you to know that you are an honored guest. You're welcome anytime that you can make it. I also want to say that I am not our regular preacher. Brother Charles is holding a meeting in Yoakum, and so I've been asked to present a lesson this morning, and so we're going to do that. What I want to talk about this morning is effort. So effort has been defined as a vigorous or determined event or attempt or strenuous physical or mental exertion. That is showing up, yes, okay. So we know what effort looks like, right? We see baseball players, they hit what appears to be a routine ground ball out, but he comes out of the box, he runs hard and beats it out and gets himself a hit just simply because of the extra effort that he puts out. And conversely, we also see some that will hit what would appear to be a routine ground ball, and they kind of jog down to first base, and there's a bad throw to first, or the defender boots the ball a little bit and picks it up and still able to throw him out because he did not put out that effort. It also occurs in football. We see that. We see extreme effort. We have a running back that gets close to the goal line and just refuses to go down, even though the defenders are working hard to bring him down, but he, out of sheer effort, just drives the ball into the end zone because he refuses to go down. And then you may have a wide out, a wide receiver, that decides the ball's not coming to him, so he just kind of jogs on his route, looks up, and the ball goes sailing over his head where he should have been, right? So we see that. We know what that looks like. So we can see those efforts, and we also see those lack of efforts. We also understand effort when it comes to our jobs. Some are physically hard on us, and some are hard on us mentally. I like to say that the last number of years of my career, I pushed a mouse for a living. But it was harder. It was a harder job than when I swung a hammer working construction. It was different. And we understand that effort is required for success in our jobs. And we're actually commanded in Colossians 3 and 23, whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men. So we understand that putting effort into our work is also expected of us by God. So we understand also effort in our hobbies. There's an old adage that says, work hard, play hard. Some folks work very hard at playing. They understand if you want to be good at something, playing ball, playing golf, or whatever, practice is important. We work hard to be successful at our hobbies, whatever that endeavor may be. How can we think it will be any different in our spiritual lives? How much effort are we willing to put into our spiritual lives? What kind of effort does God require from us, and what kind of effort are we giving to God? Paul used several different examples to show the type of effort we need to expend in our Christian lives. So in 1 Corinthians, you'd like to turn there with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. We're going to hit a good many scriptures this morning. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly, after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Here, Paul is comparing our Christian walk with runners in a race and with boxing. And he's certainly indicating that extreme effort is necessary. All right, in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So here, Paul is striving towards a goal, and the word striving is used for the upward prize. We're striving towards heaven. And again, this indicates an effort by pressing on. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse 58. He says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain." So he uses the word abounding and toil, indicating our effort. And then finally in Revelation chapter 13, beginning in verse 13. "And I heard a voice from heaven saying, Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them." So the Spirit here is indicating that the saints are resting from their labors. So this indicates that labor is required, work is required. So I'm going to look at a few examples of where we should be putting our effort as Christians. Number one is effort in our love for God and Jesus. We're going to look in Matthew 10. Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse number 37 through 39. "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life shall lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake shall find it." So Jesus says if you're going to follow him, it's an all-in proposition. You cannot even love your parents or your children more than he and still be a follower of Jesus. Our first priority is to love God and Jesus. Jesus is not saying we don't love our children or our mother or father. We just have to love them, love him more than those. And he also says in John 14, 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." We're going to look at Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 in verse 25. "And behold, a certain lawyer stood and put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, What is written in the law? How does it read to you? And he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." So, we are to love God and to keep his commandments. So, how do we show that love? Worshiping him is certainly a great start. That is a commandment for us. But do we think that's all there is? We attend worship services for about an hour a week. Does that fulfill that commandment with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind? I don't believe that's enough. So let's look at some other things that we need to be doing. Studying the Bible. 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us, "Be diligent to show yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth." How much effort do we put into Bible study? If we've set aside an hour or so to study the Bible, do we just rush through it just to kind of fulfill that requirement to say we've done it? Or do we meditate on what we've read, searching to understand what's being given to us? Do we pray for understanding of what we're studying? Do we take notes on the sermons to ensure what's being taught is the truth? Luke called the Bereans more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, because they searched the scriptures to determine the truth of what Paul was telling them. Would you be comfortable getting into a Bible discussion with someone that was searching for the truth? If you hear somebody misquoting scripture or holding his doctrine, some form of teaching from men, do you step in and interject? Are you willing to discuss truth with those that are not teaching it? If not, I hope you'll increase your faith by studying the Word of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 tells us, "So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." And I just wanted to say, you know, we see it all over. It seemed like every time that I attended a conference or a seminar, there was someone there that kept putting out little pamphlets on the tables. And, of course, it was, you know, very Calvinistic. And I actually sat down one time and took the time and grabbed them all I could find up and took a pen and started making corrections on them. And after a while, I decided it was kind of a losing cause. It was just too much in those. There was, and I kept hoping I would run into the person that was putting those out because they're not teaching the truth. Those pamphlets didn't help someone unless they started doing the study on their own. It was not going to help someone go to heaven because it did not teach the truth of God. We have to be sure that we're putting out is the truth of God. So one of the things that we are required to do as well is to grow. As we study, we are to grow. And are we growing? So we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. So Peter tells me that we are to long for the pure milk, and that we are going to grow by longing for that pure milk and the study that we do in that. And we're going to grow in respect to salvation. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. But though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. So we need to be studying in order that we can mature in our faith and to discern what's good and what's evil. We read in Ephesians chapter 4 how we are to grow to a mature man, no longer children, to be tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. We must grow in our faith. And how do we do that? By studying the Word of God. So what about our worship? How much effort are we giving in our worship to God? In our service. For the men, what about the worship service? Do you participate? Between classes and service, do you try to avoid eye contact with Jason as he walks around trying to fill out the duty roster? Or do you volunteer? Go to Jason and say, hey, you know, I ain't got anything else. You got something. You need something. Do you need me to help with something today? That helps us all worship together so that we have everything's covered and that someone can take care of all the different duties together. And I know that everyone cannot lead singing. It doesn't stop some of us from doing it anyway. But nearly everyone can help on the Lord's table or in some other way. Now, I urge you, brothers, try to expand your service to God by helping with services in any way you are able. And also, there are additional ways to help with services. We have the communion trays to make ready. We have work days at the church. We have meal lists for visiting preachers and other opportunities. Please avail yourselves of these works of service. Teaching. We talked a little bit about teaching this morning. Brad did in the announcements. How long has it been since you taught a class? We have serious needs for teachers. Tyler, unfortunately, is usually have to ask again and again to fill out the duty roster for teachers. Yes, it's a sacrifice to prepare a lesson and then to go before the students and teach. But is God pleased with that sacrifice? Yes, He is. It's a small thing, but you can be a big part of someone's life teaching them the truth to our children. We also need to prepare to teach others, as we've already kind of talked about. Consider volunteering to teach. And if you want to start and you're not really sure how, I'm sure that the teachers would be glad to have you sit in on a class, whatever class you would enjoy teaching, and sit in and learn just kind of how the system works. So we need to be teachers. In our giving. And you know, this is something that Charles doesn't preach much on, maybe once or twice since we've been here. We've been here a good while. But are we giving the way that we should? Are we purposing in our hearts to give? Are we giving as we've been prospered? I know the contribution's not the only way that we give of our money. I know we probably all have some charity that we contribute to regularly, and that's great. As Christians, we should be doing that. As Christians, we just need to be sure we're giving an effort in our charity and our giving back to God. These all are things that require our effort. The next thing I wanted to talk about is keeping His commandments. And so an effort in love for our fellow man. Jacob had a real good job this morning talking about that. It's not always easy. First scripture I want to look at is 1 Peter 4 and 8. 1 Peter 4 and 8 says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. So fervent, what does that mean? Having or displaying a passionate intensity. So that may not be a word that you really have thought about much, but it always says fervent in our love for one another, having or displaying a passionate intensity. That also doesn't sound like a passive thing. It's not just something that just happens. So we need to, it's not a passive role. And we are to work to keep love for one another. Have you ever found it hard to love someone? What about your kids? You know, even when they disappoint us, they need discipline. We still love them, but we understand what has to be done. And sometimes it might be a little bit of work to love them. But Peter's pointing out that we need to work on our love towards one another. We need to be sure that we're working on that. In 1 John, chapter 4, in verse 20 and 21. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. So just like we were talking about already this morning, are we working on love for our brother? Are we showing that love? So I want us to think, what have I done this week to show my love for my brothers? Are we expending any effort to help our fellow man or to show our love? It can be something as simple as making a phone call or a text to a brother who's having problems, or sending a card to encourage someone. These things take very little effort, but make a large difference in somebody's lives. And I didn't put it in my lesson, but I'm going to talk about it. We get letters from Kim sometimes, and they are just wonderful. They are just uplifting, and I just love it. I love getting the letters, and I don't know that I've told her that, and I need to. One of y'all can. It is just really uplifting to get those letters and cards, and you never know when you're going to make someone's day. When they're having a really hard time, something's happened that you may not know about, and that little card, that text, that little phone call, whatever it is, just kind of turns your day around. That's the little things that we need to be worrying about. So Galatians 6 and 10 tells us, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. So we've discussed about giving our means and our money. How about our time? It's kind of the thing we seem to have the least amount of today, even though we have all these time-saving devices, supposedly, right? If a brother is struggling with health issues, we take the time to see if they need some help around the house. We have those in the congregation now that put together meals for those that are sick and bereaved, which is good and right. It's a good work. Are we willing to participate in that? Do we see if those that are in need additional help? Maybe they need groceries picked up and brought to the house. Perhaps they need a yard mowed or some other small tasks done for them. These are the kind of things Jesus points to in the parable of Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. I'm going to read that parable. It's kind of a long, and actually I call this a parable. My apologies, I don't think it is a parable, because it says, Jesus says, but when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in, naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? But then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteousness into eternal life. So these are the small things that Jesus has said. You know, Jesus didn't say, you know, you didn't sell your property and give the money to the poor. He said, you didn't give me a drink of water. These are the small kindnesses that we can all do, that we need to be busy doing. So these are the opportunities to do good. Let us be busy fulfilling those needs. How about effort in our faith and works? We know that it takes both. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 16. Hebrews 11 and 6. I'm sorry, I knew that didn't look right. And without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is rewarder of those that seek him. So we have to have faith. It is impossible to please God without that. And in James chapter 2, to go along with that faith, great chapter from James. James chapter 2, beginning of verse 14, talks about faith and works. What use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but he has no works, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. We must have works in order to show our faith. Faith only will not save us. We have to be those that are obedient to the word. That means we must be those that are active, putting forth effort in support of our fellow man and our brothers. So we sing a song. Sorry, got ahead of myself. We sing a song sometimes, to the work, we are servants of God. Let us work with our hands what our minds find to do, right? Do we really mean that? Are we willing to follow the instructions and encouragement of that song that we sing? If not, why are we singing that song? If we not intend to follow through on the words, do we really mean the others that we're singing when we're singing praises to God? Are you here worshiping God or just fulfilling a duty? Are you putting any effort in your Christian walk? Are you just going through the motions? What effort have you put forth this last week in the kingdom of God? How about in the last month? Have we considered how to stimulate each other up to love and good works, as Paul tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 23 and 25? So we're all here, which is wonderful, but just attending is not enough. Let us put forth our best efforts for God, because it will have everlasting implications for our soul. Effort is required by God. So if you're a Christian that has wandered away and has not put forth the effort that God requires of us to be in His kingdom, we can pray for you. The congregation stands ready to help in any way we can. If you have not put on Christ, as per Galatians 3 and 27, we stand ready to assist you. If you believe that Christ is the living Son of God, as in Romans 10, 9, and that He died for your sins, and you are willing to repent of those sins, as in Acts 3, 19, and be baptized in water, as in Acts 2, 38, confessing His name before men, it's found in 1 John 4, 9, we can assist with that as well. At this time, come forward as we stand and sing for your encouragement.